If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I'm going to read both of them. Beginning with Psalm 42. Listen carefully. This is God's inerrant word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Bizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, "My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." May the Lord bless not only the reading of this very precious portion of His Word, but may He send it forth to each and every one of you tonight. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, by faith, we can say with the psalmist that you are our God. And yet there are times where we have doubts and we have worries and we have concerns. We are small little creatures in a world with so many unknowns. And yet, Lord, as we will learn tonight from the psalmist, we are to call ourselves back to you, to trusting in you, to hoping in you, knowing that we belong to you, and yes, you belong to us by a covenant that you will not break, having made that perfect covenant with your blessed Son, and now it's ours. We thank you, Lord. Teach us, comfort us, encourage our hearts. Help us to be those who seek your holy face this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Monica Brands writes about the painful life of suffering of her father. He suffered, ultimately died of Parkinson's disease. It makes me think of the family that we purchased our home from, because the husband and father was in a very, very bad way. I can still picture him hardly even able to walk and function from that debilitating disease. She writes, "My father's life was one of longing. He longed for wholeness. Even as Parkinson's disease gradually crippled more and more of his mind and body, he longed for peace, but was tormented by deep pain of depression. He longed to feel loved and cherished, but often felt utterly alone. He found himself less alone when he read the words of Psalm 42, his favorite psalm. Like him, the psalmist knew a desperate longing and unquenched thirst for healing. Like him, the psalmist knew a sadness that felt like it never went away, leaving times of pure joy merely a distant memory. Like my dad, as consuming waves of chaos and pain swept over him, the psalmist felt abandoned by God and asked, why? And as the words of the psalm washed over him, assuming him, he was not alone, my father felt the beginnings of a quiet peace enter in alongside his pain. He heard a tender voice surrounding him, a voice assuring him that even though he had no answers, even though the waves still crashed over him, still he was dearly loved. And somehow hearing that quiet song of love in the night was enough. Enough for my dad to quietly cling to glimmers of hope, love, and joy, and enough for him to wait patiently for the day when all his longings would finally be satisfied. Until then, he would hope in God." And that's the call, that's the cry of the psalmist in this precious portion of the Word of God. A theme statement that we could take from Psalm 42 and 3. When you are down, look to and hope in God, for you shall again praise Him. Take that with you. Meditate on that this week. We now begin, if you see it there in your Bible, you probably do, book 2 of the 5 books that make up the Psalter. James Montgomery Boyce, writing on this psalm, actually these two psalms, he sees them as being connected, makes some statements about context here. Psalms 42 and 3 need to be taken together, he writes, for several reasons. In a number of the Hebrew manuscripts, the psalms are joined together as one unit. That's true. Psalm 43 has no introductory title. You see that? Although every other psalm in Book 2 has a title except for Psalm 71. And thirdly, he says, the thrice repeated refrain. Did you see that? It links the compositions. The refrain is in verse 5. Then again, it is in verse 11. And then again, it ends Psalm 43 in verse 5. But it's interesting, from Boyce's perspective, the chief reason for taking the Psalms together, however, is that both deal with spiritual depression. They give at least 6 reasons for it, and they indicate the cure. Now, in his commentary, he mentions Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and his book on that subject, entitled Spiritual Depression. Lloyd-Jones wrote a lot But that might have been his most famous book. Now, whether we agree or not, it does deal with the subject of depression. There's no doubt about it. And there's an argument that's repeated three times to help us argue our way, trust our way, read and meditate our way out of those times of darkness and of a doubt and the difficulties that we face. Point number one, yearning for communion with God. We see it in verses 1 through 5. Notice how he begins. Picture this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Picture a beautiful deer having run, maybe running from those hunters, maybe hearing the dogs in the distance. And this deer makes its way in the graceful way that deers move. And it stops and it's panting because it needs to catch its breath. And it's thirsty and it's in a place that's dry and it's not quenching that thirst. Over the mountains, through the wilderness, running, hunted, panting, desperately for water, which in this psalm is a picture of life. So the psalmist pants. The psalmist is longing and breathing and praying for God, who is my water, who is my very life. I long for you, O Lord. See the picture that he paints here for us. It made me think of this question. Do you miss the Lord like that when you haven't been alone with him, communing with him in prayer and in the word? Do you miss that? Do you know when you haven't been with him for a period of time and you have that longing to be alone with God? Because that's what the psalmist is saying to us. Just as water alone satisfies physical thirst, so God alone satisfies spiritual thirst. In the second verse, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm thirsting for you. He's described here as the living God. He's not a dead idol. He's not something that the psalmist has made up with his own hands. He is the true and living God. He is the creator of the universe. He's the one who sustains all of us. In him we live and move and have our very existence. And yet the world about us today probably always has been, but it's all about our bodies. Have you noticed that? It's all about this physical body. Now, it's great to be in good shape. It's great to be healthy. We ought to work at that. We ought to be grateful for the good health that God grants to us, because not everyone has good health. But brothers and sisters, what about our souls? Are we concerned about that? And it seems that few people today really care about that spiritual life and that relationship with the living God. It's not a game. It's not a religion we make up and a God we fashion in our own minds. It's the true and living God who has entered our lives and entered into a relationship with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we read a very convicting statement here regarding the people of God in 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Israel had tried the world and come up empty and come up thirsty. And one of the griefs to older Christians, like myself, is to watch younger people trying the world, coming up empty, and knowing all along that you're going to come up empty in the world. It will never satisfy you. Only knowing and loving the Lord Jesus and serving Him will bring satisfaction to your soul. And that certainly applies not only to young people, but it applies to all of us, even until the last day. Alan P. Ross, commenting on this passage, makes an interesting observation. He says, it's interesting to note that from all the evidence in this psalm, the psalmist was in a place where his natural thirst might be easily satisfied. We'll see that. It's in a place of waterfalls. But that only caused him to think of the greater thirst that he had. By contrast, in Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is in the desert, which has no water. But even there, he thinks primarily of fulfilling his spiritual need by seeing the Lord in the sanctuary. If you're a Christian, then God has given you a spiritual sense, a spiritual longing to be filled. And we're learning, we're slow learners, but we're learning that it's only met in our Heavenly Father, in fellowship with Him. Now notice what our psalmist continues to say here in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Tears, a picture of unceasing grief to be with God and away from these unceasing taunts, these constant taunts of the world. Where is God? Now, they're not asking, show us your God. What they're saying through the question is, I don't believe in God. There is no God. And you're a fool to believe in some kind of God that you and I cannot see. Interesting response. Turn to the 115th Psalm. The question is brought out there. It's a rhetorical question, but I love the answer. Here it is, Psalm 115, verses 2 through 9, notice, why should the nations say, where is their God? And here's the response. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. I love that. Your God, my God, He's in the heavens. He rules the heavens. He rules the earth. And He does whatever He pleases. But notice, He goes on. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Blind, dumb, stupid, unable to do a thing. And that's the God that you worship, the God of your own making. And then notice the statement right after that. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And we're tempted to believe the taunts of the world, aren't we? And thinking about that, reading the scriptures, there's a time where God's people are being taunted. It's in the book of Isaiah, at least one place where this is, we read about this. It's in chapter 36 of Isaiah. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sends his main man, his general, to Judah to warn and to threaten Jerusalem and King Hezekiah. And this spokesman is called the Rabshakeh. And verse 4, chapter 36, he's standing there outside the wall of Jerusalem, and he says, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours?" And he begins this arrogant challenge against the living God. "Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? And whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me?" Implication is, he's no God. That's the point here. 7, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before that altar'?" He didn't understand. Hezekiah was worshiping the one true God, eliminating altars that should not have been there for false gods. In verse 10, "Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Once again, mocking the God of Israel. Verse 15, "Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Don't let King Hezekiah mislead you. And then he lists the different gods, the nations that they have crushed under their military power. And so what is the response to this ongoing taunting? Can you imagine how that really bothered those men on the wall? And then they took this message to the king. And he opened this message up. He put it out before the Lord. And he poured out his heart to his God. God's response, the real God, the living and true God. It's an amazing one. "And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies." Taunting the living God. And the living God decided, this is a time I will show. I will bless my people who are trusting in me, and I will reveal the power of my might and my judgment. Back to our psalm, verse 4, the psalmist continues, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God." Can you picture that? Maybe it's you going to church. Maybe you getting everybody ready in your home and you're anticipating the Lord's Day and seeing people. Maybe you see your friends at church and you're enjoying the fellowship. You're interested to see what the pastor says about that particular passage, et cetera, et cetera. "We go with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." Here, the psalmist, remember worshiping with God's people. It was his delight. It was the highlight of his life. Is the Lord's Day the highlight of your week, of your life? Is it what you anticipate and look forward to? Is it that time of comfort, encouragement, and help, and exhortation to live for Jesus Christ and to be a witness where God has put you, to exercise your gifts throughout the week and to be faithful in your marriage and in your family life and teaching and training your children and being a witness to your neighbors and so on? Because I receive the grace of God from the God of all grace on the Lord's Day. That's what this psalmist was thinking about. And at this point in time, he's separated from that context. He can't do that for whatever reason. And it takes us to the refrain. First time, it's mentioned three times. First time in verse 5, we read, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He's talking to himself. Hope in God. He's admonishing himself. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You know, brothers and sisters, there's times that we need to argue ourselves out of doubt, out of grief, out of depression. Not wallowing there, not staying in the pit. We don't have to stay there. The psalmist argues with himself. Change your perspective. Look unto God. See what he says here? He talks to himself and he says, look to God and believe his promises and find encouragement. When I read this, it made me think of David, during a very low point in his life. He had been running from Saul, and there was a time where he presented himself to the Philistine king, saying, I'll go out to battle with you. And the lords of the Philistines says, we don't want this Jewish guy, this Israelite, with us. You know, if he wants to look good to his master, now would be the time. And so he comes back to where they are staying. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. They come back to Ziklag and they find that their wives and their children and all of their stuff has gone. A raid has been made on their camp and it's all taken. And the men are bitterly grieved and angry. And they were so distressed, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters. But then there's a statement there that just stuck with me years ago. I read that and I thought, yes, I want to learn how to do this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. During those moments where you're tempted to be down and to stay down, have you learned how to go to God and strengthen yourself in your God, regardless of the circumstances of your life? Finding your hope in the Lord. Seeing the unseen. That's biblical faith. Seeing the invisible God and bringing hope that is faith cast far into the future, bringing hope right to bear. You embrace it, you see, by faith, knowing that all things are going to be okay. That God's on the throne, and your day-to-day life and your eternal future is secure in Him. Point number two. Lamenting over his enemies' taunts. You see, the taunts continue. And we can wrestle ourselves out of depression, and then the very next day, the taunts can be there again, and we're fighting it again. That's how it is, living in this world. Notice in verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Well, he just said that in verse 5. Why are you cast down? Oh, my soul. It's an expression of faith, but he's falling back. Is that what's going on? Is he being cast down into the pit again? That's the battle of faith versus unbelief. Don't give in to unbelief. It is a real battle. You're going to face it this week in different ways. Don't give in. Keep looking unto the Lord until He ministers unto you. Notice His location here. This is very interesting. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Gerizim. And then he says something. Deep calls to deep as the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He uses a physical picture, and it's a spiritual reality in his life. These waves of doubt and depression and difficulty. Interesting. Far north of Israel is where he's at right now, on the border of Syria, the source of the headwaters of the Jordan River near the base of Mount Hermon. In the New Testament, looking at the map, it would be near a place called Caesarea Philippi. He's in that area, quite a ways away from the temple, the place where his God dwells. And notice, there are waterfalls and breakers. They are fast. They are loud. They are dangerous. You ever been near a river like that? Years ago, I used to hike along the American River up in the Placerville area. And then not that many years, well, quite a few have gone by, I guess. But as a family, we spent time with my sister and brother-in-law up on the Rogue River in southern Oregon. And there are different places where you can get into these rubber rafts. And what do you like? You like fast and dangerous? Do you like, you know, not so fast? Do you like a big raft where you can stick your whole family in and put the lunch in there and you can just kind of make your way down the river? Well, we chose number three. And we had the lunch and we had all the super soakers there. You know what a super soaker is, don't you? It's like a big tube and you put it in the water and you go, and it draws up the water into this huge tube. It's like a giant squirt gun. And we were super soaking, and my nephew was in a separate raft going around us, and we were having these water battles and everything. And guess who was the toughest person out there when that raft went by? Who do you think it was in my family? It was my wife. They'd come by, and she'd suck the water up in that thing, and she'd laugh, and she'd just about drowned them right out of the rafts. That's not what the psalmist is talking about here. He doesn't have a super soaker, you see. He's looking at water coming down that if he falls in, it could be the end of his life. And it's drowning out. It's loud. It's a roar of water. And it keeps showing him how thirsty he is for his God, you see. It's not a place of quiet and of meditation. It's a place of grief and sorrow for him. It's no picnic like it was for us. It's interesting. There's someone else who literally did go down into the water and down below the waves of the water, deep, deep, deep. Remember his name? His name was Jonah, swallowed by a great fish. And in that place of grief, being brought by the Spirit of God to a place of repentance, Jonah cries out to God. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." He goes on in this psalm as he's praying to God. It sounds just like the psalmist that we're reading about in Psalm 42 and 3. All this water separating me from my God, but I will see God. I will make my way to his temple. A prayer of faith is what brings Jonah out. And it's the prayer of faith that's going to help our psalmist here with his depression. Look at verse 8. "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love." It's a statement of marvelous faith. "And at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Brothers and sisters, in deep waters, in times of doubt, in times of depression, take hold of the promises of God, hold on to them, express them back to God, repeat them in your own heart and mind, whether it's Romans 8:28 or whatever it is. That's what the psalmist is doing here. God commands his steadfast love. God's love is not based upon feelings and whether you perform or don't perform. He commands his love, and it's an eternal, unchanging love for you, regardless of your performance and the experience of your life. That's a love we can't comprehend, but it's the love that the psalmist is talking about right now. And then at night, sometimes the most difficult time for Christians who are struggling is nighttime. Isn't that interesting? The sun goes down. And yet he sings a song about the grace of God and his prayer here to the God of my life. The God of my life. It makes me think of the Lord Jesus and how much he loved his Heavenly Father, and the intimate relationship he had with the Father, pleasing him in everything he did, pleasing his Father in everything that he said, even unto the cross. Look at verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock. Now, he's not praying. He's telling us right now what he will say to God. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It's up, it's down. It's faith, it's unbelief. And at this moment, he's saying, I feel like I've been forgotten. You've not answered my prayer. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? There is no God. We don't believe in God. And you're a fool to believe in God is what they're saying here. And, you know, it makes me think of the book of Job because he was taunted. And his faith did not give out. But more than that, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, listen to the taunts that the Lord Jesus went through. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, Jesus is on the cross. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads with arrogance and contempt, taunting Jesus. What a thing to do to someone who is bleeding in agony on a cross. And saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They didn't believe it. And they challenged him. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders, they mocked him. Why didn't they just walk away? He saves others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And on top of that, the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And yet in verse 11 in our psalm, our psalmist again argues himself out of this pit, of this place that could tempt him to unbelief. He says, why are you cast down? He talks to himself. And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Brothers and sisters, we need to do that. We must speak the word of God to ourselves. We're not passive. We don't have to remain in a funk. We don't have to remain in a lousy mood. Stay away from her. She's in a bad mood. Or him, he's in a lousy mood today. We don't have to stay in moods of unbelief. We need to take the scriptures and speak them to our hearts, to our minds, that we might come out into the light. The following point, praying, and now our psalmist turns to prayer in Psalm 43, that God would vindicate and bring him back. That's what he says. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. My Christian testimony is at stake here, and I'm living for Jesus Christ, and what they're saying about me is wrong. Please, Lord, vindicate me from ungodly, deceitful, unjust people. Deliver me. You see, this is the context of the world in which we live. We will not always be understood. We're not always going to get justice. God's people will know persecution and difficulties. But that's the short-term perspective, and we're called to the eternal perspective. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What you and I look forward to is the weight of glory in contrast with light affliction in this world. That's something to argue yourself out of that down mood and to find the joy of the Lord and to realize the best is yet to come as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Feeling rejected in the second verse of that psalm, he says, "You are my refuge." But then he doubts and he says, "But where are you?" God is slow to respond. God seems to be very quiet. God is absent. What are you doing? Why are you doing this, Lord? We are, you see, the pendulum goes back to doubt and to worry. And yet, we ought to encourage ourselves again and argue ourselves by the Scriptures and realize, as Isaiah tells us in the 55th chapter, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Don't think that you can figure out the providence of God. We can learn a little bit about it as we look back on the unfolding of providence. But when we're right in the midst of it to try to figure it out and what is God doing right now, remember what God does is for your good. And it's from an eternal perspective. It's for your eternal good and blessedness. We lose sight of that. We're little creatures in time and in history, and we don't have the big picture. Don't worry about it. Pray like he prays in verse 3. He asks the Lord to send light and truth. Light and truth, the way to God, the way to discerning the will of the Lord is through the word of the Lord. That's why the psalmist says in the 119th Psalm, 97 and following, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Jesus came into this world and he said, I am the light of the world. I am the one to the living God. To know the Father, you must know me. You must believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you feel far from God? And during those times, you need to spend time in meditation and in prayer, asking for him to send forth his light and his truth to bear upon your life. Give me wisdom and insight into the scriptures, Lord. He concludes by saying, I'm going to worship. You see it in verse 4. Then I'm going to go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Notice the words. I am going to go to the altar. That's the place of sacrifice. That's the gospel. I'm going to look at Christ on that cross and what he accomplished there. I'm going to remind myself of the empty tomb he was raised on the third day. I'm going to enter in Christ the very holy of holies. You see, that curtain was torn in two. We are invited to go to the very throne room of Almighty God. The high priest there is Jesus Christ himself, and I will worship him. I will worship. The refrain has been used three times now. You see it again at the end of 43. Here's why, and I conclude. First, because we are forgiven sinners who struggle. And we will. Remnants of sin remaining within us in a fallen, broken world. Secondly, because we face conflict within and without all of the time. We need those refrains. Thirdly, because God is not visible to us. We are living and walking the life of faith and hope. Fourthly, we must constantly be brought back to that place of worship. That's the victory, the place of worship. Fifthly, constantly reminded that God is our salvation and our portion forever. May God bring you there many times over this week to come. In all of the trials and the challenges before you and me, let's find our way there. Let's argue ourselves out of unbelief and go to that place of thanksgiving and praise and worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sweetness, the wisdom, the oftentimes in this psalm, the earthiness, because it's speaking to us people on this earth with our struggles. Thank you that it points us to you, that you are our hope, and we do hope in you. Father, grant us that grace this week. Help us not to wallow in unbelief and to be discouraged and cast down, but help us to come to you and wait on you and trust in you. Yes, Lord, please bring us to that place of worship. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.